All right, we're looking in Sunday School Hour here, and I've probably been a little longer on this than I'd like. I want to press ahead. I know we could spend a lot of time on this and do that, but we're looking at the topic, really, of searching the Scriptures. What does it mean to study the Bible? What's the difference between reading it and studying it? Many read it, but how many study it? What's studying and searching it? Well, how do you apply it? Many people read their Bibles, and they enjoy reading their Bibles. And they like reading their Bibles, and it's a part of their life, and they do read it. Maybe they read through it in a year, they read through it, and they also have a time of studying. And that's great, but we're also now branching into hermeneutics, proper interpretation, because you may love the Bible, you may read the Bible, you may study the Bible, but what if you just read and study the Bible and just say, well, I think this verse means this, so that's how I'm going to apply it to my life and my family, and yet that's not what it means. All right? Well, then that can do great danger. And we've already looked at that. We've looked at several verses probably months ago now. You can go back and probably watch some of the old Sunday school lessons online. We have those for you, all right? And we looked at some of the dangers that the Bible warns us about we need to be rightly handling the word of truth. That means you can wrongly handle it, all right? We talked about, it says, those that corrupt the Scriptures, all right? We looked at several different things. Those that wrest or sort of wrench the Scriptures, take things out of context, false teachers, even those that maybe have good intentions and are very sincere and may completely believe that this is correct and that's what they've heard all their life or that's what they've read or that's, well, that may be true, but it may not be. And so we want to make sure the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, we must be very careful when teaching, when preaching. Obviously in the Old Testament, how many warnings in the Old Testament about false prophets? Now you'll notice, and this ties in with what we're studying on Sunday nights a little bit, spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit, sign gifts. Really, the New Testament doesn't really deal a lot with false prophets, all right? In fact, the epistles to the church, it's going to say false teachers, because the office of the prophet was passed, all right? False teachers today, false teachers, especially you'll see that in the latter ones, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude. Beware of false teachers, all right? Which correct. And that was 2,000 years ago, almost. 2,000 years ago, we have all the warnings in Scripture about false teachers that are crept into the church, and now here we are 2,000 years later, and there are a lot of gullible, simple-minded believers who just think anytime something's labeled Christian or someone says they believe in God or whatever, that therefore it must be okay. Yet the Bible says to prove all things. Test it, 1 John, right? We've already studied 2 and 3 John. Test those. Make sure. What's the test? The Scriptures, not our feelings, not our emotions, not the crowd. We must test and prove things. Why? Because the Bible warns, you'll see some of this in this morning's message, that in the last days, the latter times, there's going to be evil times and an abundance of false teachers. So if you really believe that we're in the last days, then that would be proof for you and I to really proof everything and test it from the Word of God and not just say, woohoo, you know, hey, they're on a Christian radio station. Hey, I got a book from a Christian bookstore. Hey, they're well known. Well, they may be well known. But they need to be grounded and it needs to be rightly done. Now, how would you know if a teacher's false? That's the key. Unless you know the truth. You have to know the truth. You have to have a relationship, if I could put it that way, with the Bible more than just coming to church and listening to me talk about it or someone else. Now, again, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're looking at the whole. Yes, God has gifted the church, Ephesians 4, men that are gifted as evangelists and pastors and teachers for a purpose. Absolutely. All right. No doubt about that. We have the Holy Spirit, which indwells us permanently as believers, who is the illuminator of truth. Absolutely. All right. But we also need to be able to know how to rightly divide and handle the Scriptures and to be able to say, that's false. That's not necessarily false because my church believes that. That's false because the Bible says that's false. There are many people who are loyal to their church. I don't know if it's a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Many are loyal to a certain person, college, institution, author. You know, is that person, the test is the Scriptures. I've got to know the Scriptures. I can easily be led astray. And again, we'll be touching on that a little bit in the morning service. So we're looking at, again, a big word, don't let it scare you, hermeneutics, proper interpretation of the Scriptures. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. God has given it to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's been breathed out from God. Everything, not just the thought behind it, but the actual letters and words are of God. Therefore, it is truth. It's profitable for us. God wants us to read it and study. He's given it to us. It's not all a bunch of secret things that nobody can understand, and there's no possible way for you to understand that. And so you just have to come and listen to whoever's standing up here, be it a pastor, be it in another denomination, perhaps a priest, be it another religious group, maybe a rabbi or someone that's much more learned than you. And so all you do is come in and just say, well, that's what he said, it's got to be true. And the Bible doesn't even come to church. The Bible's not opened. The Bible's not followed. And so we just go along, and we can see that through church history. We can say that even today, we can see that with cults and many different things, all right? And so the Bible, we need to have a working knowledge of the Bible. We need to be able to read it and study it, and we need to believe that we can. And so we were looking at, again, a little parable here in Luke chapter 13 is where we're at. I couldn't remember if I told you the chapter again. Luke 13, and again, I want to jump into some other things here, so I don't want to belabor this. We can take lots of things and look at a lot of different things. But just by way of review, we were looking at the parable here. Actually, two parables in Luke 13. One is the parable of the leaven, verses 20, 21. And that is right before it is a parable of the mustard seed. They go together. They're put there for a reason. And so we were looking at that a little bit and say, well, now that's interesting. There's no interpretation given here. Christ doesn't speak on it. And so how is it possible to really know what that means? The typical teaching on 2021 there, the leaven, you could read many books and commentaries, the almost universal teaching on that is that the leaven is the gospel, the word of God, and that this is just showing that the word of God is going to spread throughout all the world until everything is leavened. It's a good thing. And yet I disagree with that. I don't disagree with that because I was raised that way, or my pastor taught me that way, or I've just always held on to that. I don't believe that because I've got some author or some book I read. I believe that through just personal studying the scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. Now, does that mean you have to believe as Pastor Gordon? No, you don't. All right, absolutely not. Can you disagree? Of course you can, absolutely. All right, and that's between you and the Lord, all right? I'm just telling you, here's what I believe this means based on the Word of God, and I'm going to give a little more explanation on that. And again, I would just encourage you, if nothing else, here's the purpose. I don't want to just get off on this, and we could spend weeks maybe debating and discussing this and who thinks that. The point is hermeneutics. The point is here is how you are to approach the Bible, and here is how you're supposed to find out the interpretation based on the Scripture. So I don't want to get off too much on that to where we lose the purpose of the teaching here is that we have the Bible, God has spoken, we have it in front of us. What does it mean? What does God mean when he says this? What is God's purpose, all right? And we look at that, and that's context, and that's take it historically and literally and grammatically, and don't read into it, make everything allegorical, all right? Now, we said parables are a little bit different, so we do have to make sure there. A parable is something that the Lord used and illustrated. We're going to look at that in Matthew 13. So, again, we have a parable here, Luke 13, verse 20. And it says, again, he said, so you're following along, verse 20, and again he said, that just means he's giving a similar parable just like in verses 18 and 19. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? So, he's going to give a parable that's going to answer that question. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like, or it is similar to, right? When you see the word like, it is similar to leaven. Or today we would think of like a yeast, which a woman took. So he's giving a parable now. This is just a little illustrated story the Lord's telling to show a truth. All right? So it's like leaven. So he says, here's what it is. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, we have a couple of things here. The kingdom of God is like this when? We're going to branch off on that a little bit today. All right? It is like or similar to leaven. By the way, any Jewish person listening to this would know exactly what he's talking about. Ah, leaven. All right? We know what that's a picture of. Which a woman took and hid. So a woman takes and hides and puts in 3 measures of meal or flour she's making here. Idea here is making bread. Till the whole, the entire loaf, the entire bread was leavened. Okay, so that's all the Lord says. I mean, just a little boom. 10 seconds maybe it takes to say that. All right? It's like leaven, just a teeny bit. Ladies that bake and things like that, I think you understand. Just you don't need much, right? Just a teeny bit in there. All right? And boom, wow, look what that does. All right? Now, the Lord is using something that is earthly, something that most people would say, oh, I know what that is, to illustrate a point going back to what is the kingdom of God like. Now, verses 18 and 19 is a similar parable, and it's the same question. Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? Or what shall I compare it to? And so the Lord gives another parable, verse 19. It is like a grain of mustard seed. Again, something very small, which a man took and cast, sort of threw into his garden. And it grew and waxed and became a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now that's another parable that's very unusual because mustard seeds don't turn into trees. Mustard seeds, they still have them today. They're shrubs. They're just little scraggly shrubs. They don't grow hardy at all. They're not that good. They're sort of ugly. They don't get it growing the trees. So what is the Lord? You know, we scratch and say, what in the world? What is he talking about? What is he talking about? The kingdom of God is like this. Now again, you say, well, it would make perfect sense logically. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and you just take it and boom, and just, whoa, it's miraculous and it's powerful, and look what it turns into, and it turns into a massive tree, a humongous tree, a miraculous tree, and all the fowls of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Well, that could be, right? And the leaven is like the Bible and the gospel, and it's the word of God, and you just put it in there, and whoa, look what it does. That's what it's good. Well, now you say, again, that's probably the two common views. So the question is, but how does a person know? Because depending on the view you take and what you hold on to, that'll change a lot of things with your philosophy of the Bible, of the Word of God, of how you interpret things, of how you make these verses fit into what the rest of the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God and today. And then we'd have to go back and not to be too tough. We'd say, do you even know what the kingdom of God means? There'd be a lot of believers that say, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Are they the same? Are they different? Are we in the kingdom right now? There's a lot more than just getting a verse and then be like, here's what I think it means. And I think it means this is because that's what I've always been told and I've always read this and it makes the most sense to me. And so that's got to be. It could absolutely be, but it may not be. All right? You say, so wow, you know, that's very interesting. So let's go backwards to Matthew 13. Easy to remember, Luke 13, Matthew 13, all right? Matthew 13. And Matthew 13 is going to be one of the most important chapters in the Gospels. Some would maybe even say the most as far as not talking about salvation necessarily, we understand that, but as far as teachings of Christ and understanding a lot of what Christ is teaching on, Matthew 13. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Matthew or Matthew 13, but this is a pivotal chapter. Some have called Matthew as it's the Genesis of the New Testament. All right? Just like if you did not have Genesis and you started reading in Exodus, nothing would make sense. All right? If you said, what in the world? You won't have anything. No creation. Where is God? The devil? Sin? Why do we have all this stuff? Why do we need to do all the tabernacle? I mean, what? The book of Genesis is that beginning book. It just lays a lot of the foundation and truths. Matthew is sometimes called the Genesis of the New Testament. All right? Boy, it's got a lot of things in there, all right? It's got a lot of things that are different. Yes, the Gospels, a lot of them are synonymous, but they're not. Matthew here, one of the disciples, the tax collector Levi, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, main audience, the Jews, all right? And so he will always almost use the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, all right? Almost always, all right? So you get to chapter 13 here, and I just want you to notice the same two parables are going to be repeated here, okay? So you go to Matthew 13, and let's go down to verse 44, Matthew 13, 44. Again means he's already taught on this and he's teaching a series. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a... I'm sorry, it's the wrong verse there. 31, I was on the wrong one, sorry. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, that says kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Okay, we've read that one. Verse 33, same thing. Another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, what's the difference here? Notice the next 2 verses. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parable, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Well, why? Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. So one of the reasons was Old Testament prophecy, that was going to be a mark of the Messiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which, now notice this, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. There will be things that are revealed in the parables of Christ that have never been revealed anywhere in the Scriptures. I'm not saying something that's not biblical. That's what it says. Things that have been kept secret, mysteries from the very foundation of the world, will be uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament time, which were mysteries. We've been looking at that a little bit too. All right, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Some of the mysteries that are not in the Old Testament. The church is a mystery that was not in the Old Testament. That was not it, and you didn't see that at all. Even the Holy Spirit, all right, for the most part. A lot of mysteries we've seen. We looked at that. If you come on Wednesday nights, we've looked at that, all right? And so you say, interesting. And again, I don't want to go too far, because here's what happens when you do that. We start digging, and we got to go back more, and we got to go back more, and you got to go way back, and you're like, wow. But you say, Pastor Boyer, but I just want to be able to read the Bible and understand it right away. Yes, there's some truth to that, but no, there's not some truth to that. Because the Bible says, search. Study. You're going to see some of that. In fact, so you say, Pastor, okay, well, what's the key here to chapter 13? So let's go to chapter 13, verse 1, because this chapter has 7 parables in it. This is a very important chapter. 7 parables. They all tie together. The Lord is teaching. And you say, well, what's the key to this? Chapter 12. We're going to go the whole way back. You really do, right? You can't just pick and choose. You got to get the entirety of it, because there's a crisis moment here. When you get to the end of chapter 12, by and large, the Jews have rejected the Messiah. You have to go back and read that. They have rejected him. The religious leaders have rejected him. And this comes to a climax. And there's a reason now Christ begins to teach this way. He really hadn't really spoken in parables up to this point. So now things are going to change drastically in the Lord's ministry and how he teaches and who his focus is on, because he came unto his own and his own received him not. Do you remember what was Christ's first message when he began to preach? That's the first word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a lot of believers that have been reading the Bible for years, still would have no idea what the kingdom of heaven is. So wait a minute. John the Baptist comes on the scene. We'd say the last really prophet. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. Jesus Christ, first message he begins to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here, it is right now. You go back and you can read the Scriptures, and hopefully it will come alive to you. And they rejected him. The king is here. Right now, the king is here. The kingdom is here. It's yours, Israel. Chapter 13 in Matthew. He begins to speak now in parables. Parables that are hard to understand. Parables that are going to teach now something different, because the kingdom has been rejected. Now the kingdom will still come, right? Remember the disciples, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Are you going to set up your kingdom? Well, the king is coming. He will, but... So you get to chapter 13, and things are a lot different. In fact, he shares that first. And by the way, all seven parables are really tying together. The parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the two we just looked at, the mustard seed, the leaven. And then you get the ones that really most people don't understand at all. The treasure hid in the field, the pearl of great price, which is most people, even the song, there's a gospel song on that one. That's all right. And then the net. Most people would not really know what that means. But you would understand a lot more about it if you understand what's going on here. In fact, the disciples can't figure out what's going on. Look at verse number 10, Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" What? Lord, they had the question. The Lord really hadn't done that before. Now, a little bit, but not much. Now he's going to go almost exclusively to parables. And you know what? The same thing you and I do today sometimes. What does that mean? What does that parable mean? I don't know what it means. I think it means this. The disciples, what is this? Lord, why are you talking in parables now? Why are you? It's sort of hard to understand. Look at the Lord's answer, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries." It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. How do those make sense unless you understand the context of what's happening in the book of Matthew, that they have rejected the king and the kingdom? And so the Lord's not going to, he's not going to speak in plain boom. But unto you, been given the mysteries. What's a mystery? Things that have not been seen or known. And begins to teach in parables. And he speaks in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And again, Bible prophecy fulfilled, verse 14, quoting Isaiah, verse 15, their spiritual condition. Verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes," he's speaking to the disciples, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now look at verse 17. "For verily or truly I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." By and large, referring to the Old Testament. In my parables will be revealed mysteries, some from the not revealed since the foundation of the world. You will be blessed, but most, they're not going to understand. So I just want to read the Bible and just understand. Well, it's there for you. You can. You have the Holy Spirit, God's Word, but it's not always laying on the surface. That'll show the difference between the true believers and true followers and true getting in the Scriptures. They just read quick, okay, Lord, and don't really ever grow in the Lord. He says, there's things that I'll be revealing to you that the prophets would have, they would have loved to have known that. The righteous men, they didn't even know that stuff. They didn't even see it in the Old Testament. If you go through the Old Testament, you only saw two kingdoms. All right, boom. They didn't see that the church was in between the two kingdoms. It was a mystery. It just looked like it was going to go from one to the other. All right, and that's why they're always saying the Messiah is going to come in and give the kingdom. All right, and they rejected it, and they didn't see the church age, if we could call it that, which is temporary, which again, all of this is, it's awesome. It ties in, everything ties together, the Bible prophecies, what the Lord's going to do, the remnant of Israel, which by and large will reject, but there's going to be a remnant which will believe the king when he comes, all right? And the purpose of the tribulation, and the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes. Wow, all of those things you see in the Scriptures, I hope, as you read, that we would not be like verse 15, the people's heart is waxed gross and we're dull and we're bored and we're like, oh, I don't see anything. And we just read the Bible and we never get a thing out of it and we never change. And the world is much more fun and much more exciting. And so that's the Bible. Well, that's not a good condition to be in. Whoa, if that's any of us. And so now the Lord begins to what? He begins to explain the parables. And he doesn't leave it to chance. He explains completely the parable of the sower, verses 18 through 23. And then he gives another parable, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven, notice, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Then he finishes that. He goes right to the two parables we looked at, verses 31 through 33. What's he describing? He's describing what will happen, if you would, during the church age. What's going to happen? This is what it's going to be like, right? Sowed good seed, but the enemy came and sowed tares. Imitators. Said, we'll have to wait till harvest time to get that right. The kingdom of heaven, like the mustard seed. Whoa, what's that grow? What's that tree? Is that of God or not? Why are the birds of the air? Well, does the Lord contradict himself? He told us in the first parable that the bird was the devil. All right, so you say, well, no, I think on this one it means good stuff. All right, the leaven, always used in Scripture, again, in a negative context. You're right, the one time, and I misspoke, by the way. I think I said positively. The one time in the Bible, Leviticus, you need not turn there, Leviticus 23:17, that leaven is used, I would put it this way, in a more neutral setting, or at least it doesn't come right out and say it's negative. But every Jew would have known leaven, ooh, picture of sin, evil, unleavened bread in the Old Testament, unleavened, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven is, that's a picture of sin and evil. The only time it's not shown directly as evil, Leviticus 23:15, ties in with the Feast of Pentecost. Think of that now, Pentecost. And it says, you shall bring out your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, that's not really positive or negative, but it just simply says there's one exception. It's a little offering during the Feast of Pentecost. Bring it with leaven. Now, that's very fascinating. Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Weeks. Seven Sabbaths, 49 days, plus one. Pent means five. So Pentecost was always 50 days after Passover. 50 days after Passover. All right? 50 days. Now, 50 days is what? That's seven Sabbaths and plus one. That's Pentecost always started on Sunday. Sunday. Let's see. Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. Sunday. We celebrate the Lord's Day. Sunday. All right. Interesting. Is that Old Testament reference to the only time leaven is used in an offering? Did the Lord put that there? I can't say for sure. Is that put there, though, as a picture of the same thing we're looking at here, tied in with Pentecost, about the mixture? There's going to be a mixture of the holy and the unholy. I don't know. Interesting, though. Every other time, though, 90 plus, it's always going to be wrong and evil and wicked. So it would not make sense, I don't believe, biblically, the Lord would take something that's always used negatively as a picture of sin. And in this parable, though, it's going to be positive and good. And by the way, where in the Bible does it say the gospel should be hid? The gospel is to be declared out loud. The gospel will be shouted from the rooftops. Never does the Bible say you hide it. All right? So again, we can agree to disagree. I think, though, if you were to read Matthew 13, if you were to study the Scriptures, if you just took a look at what the Bible says, New Testament, what will it be like in the last days, which we're in and have been since Christ? All right? What's going to be like in that age? You will not see it getting better, better, better. And the gospel getting, now praise God, we live in times where you're right, the gospel, because of printing press, because of things, is certainly able to spread more than ever, which is what has caused some confusion, I think. And we're thankful for that, and we're going to be part of that as a church. Get the gospel out, all right? But I don't believe biblically, when you look at all that the Lord is teaching here, and especially as you get into this here, the kingdom of heaven. Let me read some things here. I think this would be helpful. In the Old Testament, and by the way, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it is tricky. Most of the time, it's just used synonymously. And they sort of interchange. In Matthew, it's almost always called the kingdom of heaven. In the other gospels, it's called the kingdom of God. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. The kingdom of God, if you want to be real picky, would maybe be the bigger everything. And then the kingdom of heaven is in that. It's in that. But I remember Holly Brewer, a girl that graduated from our youth group. She went to Crown College. I remember she called me as a college student. Pastor Boyer, can you help me? What? I've got to do this paper at college. What's it going to be on? What's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? I was like, ooh. That's always been challenging. What do you want me to do? Well, I have no idea. Can you help me? I just don't remember that conversation. That's probably been like 12, 15 years ago. I was like, well, the kingdom. And that's one that many people, and it's really not the easiest. Now, again, anybody can go, well, let me look on my phone really quickly at what somebody says, all right? Now, again, be careful on that one, all right? So it is a little bit of a challenge. Again, sometimes it's used the same. the same parables in Luke, which say kingdom of God, say kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Sometimes they mean the same thing. Many times they're interchangeable. Sometimes they're not. All right. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was God's rule over all creation. And on earth, it referred to his kingdom with Israel. All right. However, and we know that Christ came and preached the kingdom. If you doubt that, go start reading through Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was early preaching was on the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. You go underline kingdom every time. You'll see that. Christ came, he preached the kingdom. We know that also the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that Jesus preached when he came to Israel. Both him and John the Baptist preached it. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are oftentimes synonymous. Christ came to his own, Israel, they rejected him. He warned them that this kingdom would be taken. In fact, would you turn to Matthew 21 real quick? We've got about 5 minutes. Go to hold your spot here, just a couple pages to your right. Matthew 21. Take a look at Matthew 21. Make sure I'm in the right chapter here. All right, Matthew 21. Okay, verses 40. I'm sorry, 22. I got the wrong spot here. I think it's 42. I think I want to be 40. Yeah, 42 to 46. Okay, so at the end of the chapter here again, he gives a little bit of a story here. He gives another parable of the wicked husbandman. You may know that parable there, verse 33. And again, he's directing us to the religious leaders of Israel, right? Talks about verse 33. There's a certain householder. He planted a vineyard. Always in the Bible, a vineyard is usually a picture of Israel. He hedged around it, dug a wine press, let it out to the husbandman, went to his far country. Notice, the owner, the king, is gone. All right. When the time of the fruit drew near, verse 34, he sent his servants to the husbandman, they might receive the fruits. The husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. He sent other servants more than the first. They did the same. Verse 37, last of all, he sent unto them his son. So a picture again, Old Testament, New Testament here of the kingdom. It's for the Jews. He sent prophet after prophet. What do? They mostly killed him, rejected them. Think of all the Old Testament prophets. He said, I'm going to send my son. This is a parable. And he said, they're going to reverence my son, verse 37. Verse 38, when the husbandman saw the son, we'd be a picture that we would say of Israel. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, the son, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And the Lord sums up that parable, looking right at the religious leaders. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41. Well, I know that he will miserably destroy those wicked men. He will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And what did the Lord say? Verse 42, you're correct in a way. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, you rejected me. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, now notice, what's he preaching about? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation, they're talking about the Gentiles, bringeth forth fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But, and now they knew exactly what he was talking about, because it says verse 45, 46, they perceived he spoke of them. They tried, what's the Lord saying? You, the kingdom, you rejected it, you rejected me. It's going to be given out, you're going to open, and basically if you read the book of Matthew, the Lord begins to turn his attention to the church. I will build my church, chapter 16. First mention of it, I will build my church. That's a mystery. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? And you begin to see. And so what is largely the New Testament? The God, it's the church age. Who's he coming back for? The church. It says that he loved him, gave himself to the church. Now that's a mystery that the prophets didn't see. That's something that really wasn't revealed. That's something we see here with the complete scriptures. God revealed that. Whoa! All right, and the rapture of the church. Now again, once the church is removed, it's going to focus back on Israel. All future prophecy is going to focus on Israel again. All right, the church is at parentheses. And I believe those parables show us what it's going to be like during the church age. And if you study your Bible, there's going to be apostasy. Perilous time shall come. Wickedness will abound. I believe that, again, the leaven, the mustard seed, not a picture of, woo, look, the whole world's going to be converted. Absolutely not. All right? It's going to show exactly what's going to happen as the devil gets in his little bit of leaven and yeast. And we see today what we would call Christendom as a whole. Christendom doesn't mean everybody's saved. It's just sort of what's called prison of people who claim to be, wow, it's going to be full of leaven. It'll be full of apostates. There's going to be a small little remnant probably of true churches until the Lord comes. And then the tribulation and prophecy, it's all going to go back to Israel. All right? The gospel is going to be preached to Israel, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All right? Israel's going to repent and turn and realize they were wrong with the Antichrist and going to usher in his kingdom, the millennial reign. All right? That's a fast, quick thing right there. But let me encourage you, go back and you start reading through Matthew. You start looking at where it says kingdom, kingdom, and see. You see, look at the reaction of Israel as they rejected him. They rejected John the Baptist. They rejected the Father. And he said, okay, boom, I'm going to let it out to others, all right? And we see what happens as we get into the gospel and we get into the scriptures here, exactly what the Lord said. Well,